The title of the message this morning is God Made Woman. God Made Woman. Genesis 2, notice verse 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know, Genesis was believed to be authoritatively true by Old Testament writers. That's why they over and over again cite the stories of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. They believe these accounts to be historically accurate. We know Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He cites the book of Jonah. Jesus speaks of Abraham. Jesus takes the time to quote from Isaiah, the Psalms, and other Old Testament epistles. And we know the Genesis account meant much to him because when the Pharisees asked them if they could put away a wife for any reason that they wanted, Jesus said, "Have you not read that which was written in the beginning, how he made them male and female?" We need to understand the purpose and design behind all of this creation, and Genesis 1 is very clear that God is the source of it all. 6 days he labored. All of what he created, we are beneficiaries of it. We get to enjoy it, but he saved his best for last. He made people. And according to verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." And then it gives them the sphere of their dominion. The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing. So from this, we want you first of all to know that the word man in verse 26 is representative of the word mankind. Some Bibles today will say human beings because you have people that are offended by the word mankind. They say it's too masculine-oriented. But verse 26, in describing God's design and purpose, lets us know that he wanted us to possess the faculties and to exhibit the emotions that he has. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to exercise dominion. There's a reason that you get angry. The Bible even says, "Be angry and sin not." There's a reason you're happy and smile. All of these are derivative from God working to make us from the dust of the earth. And so all of this, as it comes from God, is important to God because we represent God. The way we conduct ourselves, we're made in his image. You say, how can we be made in his image if we all look so differently? Because when we talk about the image, we're not talking about a replication of facial features. We're talking about God stamping the impress of who he is upon us with the greatest of all of his creation. We're different than animals. Animals can't blush. Animals don't know anything about shame. They're not artistic. They can't work out a math problem. You say they're not artistic, but what about the way the birds are able to build the nests? They can build nests, and they're very meticulous in the way they put it all together. However, you take a bird, put it in a variety of geographical settings, that bird will build the exact same kind of nest every single time, because that bird's doing it by instinct. Whereas you have the ability to do things that the animal world cannot do. So verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." God created man. Now chapter 2, verse 7, and 8 tells us that when God formed man, he made us from the dust of the earth. And this is why when you put a body in the ground over a period of time, once it dissolves, it becomes dust again. From dust we were formed. From dust we'll descend. To dust we'll descend. But God took that same man, made a home for him. In verse number 8, that home was called Eden. It was a garden out of which flowed several rivers. And man was tasked with caretaking that garden. No other responsibility. Take care of the garden is what God said. Well, if you look in verse 17, it talks about a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, in the day that you eat it, you'll die. He didn't know what die meant. They had never seen anything die. No leaf had ever withered. Fishes in the sea weren't dying. There was no stench from any lake or river. But this man that God formed, you can see in verse 19, God brought to the man the animals, and it said whatever designation that Adam gave to them, that's what the animal was then called. He must have been a brilliant man. Now, in this world that he lived in, there was no sin. There was no clutter. According to chapter 2, verse 5, there was no gardening or even farming yet. Nobody had to till the ground. But yet God looked at all of the animals out here, and the animals that Adam was naming, and God looked at all of that, and the Lord said, this man needs help. Now you think about that. I mean, there was no cooking and cleaning. But yet God looked at this man and still saw that he needed assistance. And that tells you quite plainly that before there were kids, before there was sin, God still saw that man needed help. And God went so far as to say, it's not good for a man to be alone. So obviously, since the scripture tells us in verse number 20, that for Adam there was no help found for him, the animals were not suitable for him. Now, I only bring that up because there were ancient cultures where humans involved themselves physically with animals. Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16 makes it very plain. Bestiality was a crime. It was a sin. Animals are not suitable for humans. So God went out of his way to ensure that we would have exactly what we needed. And so he put Adam to sleep and created a woman. So woman alone was intended for man. Not another gentleman, but a woman. This woman, her name later was called Eve. If you look at verse 22, it says the rib from which was taken from the man. This is how God made the woman. Well, that rib is important. Now, why would God put this man to sleep in the first place? Any of you men or husbands, have you ever criticized your spouse? You ever said something derogatory? You wanted her to change in this fashion or in that fashion? What if God would have kept Adam awake and asked his advice on the kind of woman he should have made? What if God would have said, Adam, I'm going to make you a helpmeet, somebody that's going to live with you for the rest of your life. What kind of a lady would you want? Well, he'd never seen one. So he certainly wouldn't have known what to desire. But the beautiful thing about it, God gave him much more than he ever needed. God put him to sleep and God took a rib and from that rib created the woman. Why is the rib cage so important? It protects the vital organs of your body. And that is exactly what a woman or a wife is to be. She is a preserver. She's a nurturer. And she cares. And she guards as well as guides. So while this gentleman was asleep, the Lord created something for him that he could not conceive or even imagine. This is why the Bible says God is able to do so much more than you're able to ask or think. And most men, if they have any sense and they've got a good wife, they realize they married up and they're quite happy that God did what he did to bring her into his life. The scripture says in verse 22, after he made her, he brought her to the man. Now, why did he do that? Because even though most men are like Adam and they know their way all around the garden, they usually can't find a suitable mate. The Lord brought this woman to Adam, and I'm sure Adam was quite pleased. You know, the Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And since God doesn't want us to dwell alone as men, it's always nice if you can have a good thing. If you've had a good thing, you're able to appreciate that. But in life, there are times when some people don't appreciate what they had until they no longer have it. If you have someone in your life that's a blessing to you like that, be able to show your appreciation. Because if God brought the woman to Adam, that means the woman was a gift to Adam, and Adam should be grateful for the wife that he's been given. Man, how often do you tell your wife thank you? How often do you show your love and appreciation to her? And sometimes you have to do that by doing things you don't ordinarily desire to do. It's not all about you. Now, ladies, I want you to know there are a lot of men smiling at me right now, and there are a lot of eyes rolling up to the ceilings and to the walls. There are a lot of ladies just like companionship. They're just happy to have a husband sitting next to them on a couch, happy to have a husband take them out for a meal. So to find someone that will be your helpmeet is a blessing. But she does need meat. Did you lose me? There we are. All right. The man that finds a wife finds a good thing. I found my good thing a long time ago, and I've been quite happy about it ever since. Have I ever told you how I met that lovely girl? You need to hear it again. My story is so much better than hers, because with me, you're going to get the factual account. And all the details. Well, I came back from the Middle East after being a missionary there for a number of years, preaching in all these Arab countries. And got back to the States, and God had told me to move to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I couldn't figure out why in the world he wanted me to go to Louisiana. And I was kind of arguing about that, but this is where the king wanted me to go. I went to my family and told them, I said, I've got to move to Baton Rouge. They said, why in the world are you going south? We all left the south. I said, well, I believe God wants me to go. Well, I got down there, Family Worship Center, Jimmy Swaggart's church, and didn't know what God was going to do with me there, but through a series of miracles, God opened the door. I ended up on radio there and then became one of the ministers there. But in those early days, I worked in the mail room when I wasn't traveling and preaching. So they had me in there working with a gentleman named Justin. Somebody said to Tiffany, "We need some help over there in the mail room. Would you go over there?" Well, she asked who's working over there. They said, "Daryl." So she thought it was Daryl, who also was one of the lead singers in the Jimmy Swaggart praise team. And she got over there and it was me. Well, not being terribly bashful, she was over there with one of the other ladies, and I just walked over there and introduced myself, and she smiled and I melted. I was no good anymore. It was over. Well, you know, at that point, Pastor was on the hunt. I was interested in that lovely gal. And I remember when I had to get ready to go to South America to work with Wycliffe Bible translators, and I was supposed to be gone for 9 months. It was just killing me to have to say goodbye to this gal, and I couldn't see her. So we're in that airport down there in Baton Rouge, and I'm holding on to her, she's holding on to me, and we're just a mess, and I don't want to say goodbye, but I've got to say goodbye. I get on that airplane, and I'm sure everybody in that waiting area just wondering what's wrong with these two people. I got in that airplane, and we taxi out there to the runway getting ready to take off. And just when we were getting ready to take off, that pilot comes across that speaker system and says, "We've got a problem with the engine. We need to go back." So, of course, as soon as he said that, I'm looking through that window trying to see if Tiffany's still standing there. She was gone. There's nobody there at all. So, of course, my heart sunk, and I'm thinking, "Hey, what difference does it matter if we go back in here?" Well, we went back in there, and she was standing off on the side and lit up with a big smile for me, and because we reunited, everybody in that airport put their hands together and started clapping. Well, I eventually went to South America. I was way up in the mountains of Pomabamba, land of the Puma. But I wanted to marry that girl. So I had this idea. I found out how the Peruvian Quechuan-speaking men up there get engaged. They go to a silversmith. He makes a ring. It's almost like a puzzle ring. And it has hands clasped over a heart. And you can take that thing apart and put it back together. And they said the young men take that ring to the one that they want to be married to. And that's how they propose. So I went to a silversmith, got a ring made, devised a way to get out of working with Wycliffe Bible Translator so I could get back here to the USA to be with her. Put that ring in a letter, wrote her a nice, beautiful letter. In the letter, proposed to her. And because I didn't want her to mess up the answer, I left a blank line, and then I filled in the line and said yes. And I proceeded to mail the letter and beat the letter back to the States. But there was a time in my life when I was 20 and 21, I didn't think I'd ever get married. I thought I was going to be single all my life, give myself to the ministry, and that was it. But all the traveling I did and staying in folks' homes and staying in hotels, I got tired of waking up hugging a pillow. And I remember when I was about 24 or 25, I woke up in the Middle East, and it just suddenly dawned on me that I don't have the gift that Paul has, and I need a wife. And I started praying. And God brought a little girl from Clarksdale, Mississippi, down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, because her mother was working on her graduate degree. And it was because she just happened to be home from Oral Roberts University that I met her during that winter in 1996. God brought a wife to me and bring a wife to you. He brought a wife to Adam, and that's where we need to live at, believing that God knows everything about the garden that you live in, and God can supernaturally do things for you even when you don't believe he's at work. Let's think about this story again. He brought this woman to Adam. Adam was quite pleased with her. Chapter 3, though, the serpent enters the story and the lady is deceived. Not her alone, but also her husband. So bad was the deception that God came along and judged both of them. They had to leave the garden. So it teaches us that sin can be devastating to a family. Devastating. They lost everything but one another. They lost the place where they resided. They lost the kind of fellowship they had once known with God in that garden. But sin is destructive. How many times has a husband or a wife stepped out on a spouse and had to look the spouse in the face and describe the adultery that occurred? Think about it. How many times has children had to deal with a parent that seemingly couldn't control their appetites? Now they've got siblings across America or across the state. Sin can be devastating to a family. What about when a mother or a father ends up as an addict? How many young people have you known that have slept in the garage or had to prepare their own breakfasts? How many young people have you known that had to get up and prepare themselves for school because their parents were passed out in the garage, maybe even in the backyard? I've known a lot. Sin is devastating to a family because whatever was gained in marriage and in relationships, sin usually chips away at it so that later when you look back, you no longer have the garden that you once had. But according to chapter 4, verse 1, we learn, having been expelled from the garden and covered by skin so that they were no longer ashamed of being naked, despite their troubles, in verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. What does that mean? Despite their troubles, they stayed together. That's what I want to emphasize. If you're willing to forgive and you're willing to love and cover the worst of sins, and if you're willing to forgive someone because of things that they have done, I can promise you, you'll make it. If God's willing to forgive you, won't you be willing to forgive your spouse? Children, wouldn't you be willing to forgive your parents? And parents, willing to forgive your children? Despite their troubles, they stayed together. Now, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is the first Mother's Day in the Bible. She gave birth to Cain. Now, you know the story here. She had no idea when she gave birth to Cain that he would turn out to be a murderer. But sin is now in the world. When you see these stories on television about these serial killers or about somebody abusing children, some terrible story about a person being involved with extortion or theft. Always remember, at some point, that little boy, little girl was born, and when mom and dad held them in their arms, they never foresaw those troubles. When moms and dads hold those little kids, when mom gives birth to that baby and nurses that child or holds that child and that face is lit up with excitement and joy, she cannot see a murderer in that face. She doesn't see an extortioner. She sees a kid that she's going to love. She sees a child that's going to be raised in a way that hopefully will be better than what she had. So that baby is precious and beautiful, but you can't always predict what the future holds. Adam knew his wife. She conceived. She bare another child in verse 2, named him Abel. He was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. She had a farmer, and she had someone that kept livestock, a shepherd. But the brothers didn't get along. And I don't want you to think that when Cain murdered Abel, that that was just a one-time point of disagreement. I guarantee you throughout their childhood, there were instances of differences of opinion, heated arguments. Have you ever been like that with your siblings? Have you ever observed that behavior in your children? Have you ever seen your siblings, your kids get into a fight and it just seems like it's perpetual? They have never gotten along. And you pray, God, heal that relationship. You pray, God, mend their relationship so that they can act like siblings and love each other. But Cain was jealous. He despised his own blood kin. And according to the scripture, he walked with him out in the field and ambushed him and shed his own blood. Think about that. Here's the first death of a human. Now, by now, Abel, being a keeper of the sheep, because sin is in the world, death is in the world. So folks know what bloodshed looks like from an animal. But here's a man that shed the blood of his own brother. And you would have thought, seeing his brother there dead, that maybe he'd fall over on top of him and cry and pray, "Oh God, what have I done?" That's not what he did. He was obstinate, he was stubborn, and God had to put a mark on him and said, "Nobody will kill him. He's the wind of the earth like this." Now don't tell me this mother by the name of Eve didn't know what loss is, because you may sit there and think, well, nobody knows what I've gone through as a mother in suffering loss. Nobody understands what I've gone through. But let's remember, Eve lost Abel. He's dead. She had to bury him. And then she lost Cain. That's two sons. And then, of course, she still has the memory of having lost the garden, her and her husband. You talk about a woman that's lost everything. You wonder, how would anybody even recover from that? I've met people who have suffered loss, and they have spent decades trying to recover from it, emotionally damaged, unable to acquit themselves to be a spouse anymore. Marriages fracture sometimes when an infant dies, and a mom and dad no longer able to recover from that and rekindle the relationship that they once had. But when you look at chapter 4, verse 25, you quickly note that with Adam and Eve, they maintained their relationship together, and she never lost her faith in God. They had another child. She named him Seth. She said, "For God hath appointed me another," despite the loss, despite the wandering son and the judgment of God upon him. She still believed in God. Do you believe in God? No need to give up just because of a difficulty. There are people that have lost much less than the Garden of Eden and lost their marriage and lost their family. But here's a woman that, having gone through all of that, she said to Adam, "Let's just start all over again." And once again, they came together, she conceived, and they had Seth. When we think about a woman like this, we have to ask ourselves this question: how can we fail to remember the strong women in this world that have done so much to help us? I mean, the females, that's half the population of planet Earth. They've done so much, so much. And I realize that in the present world that we live in, there's an entire movement of so-called feminists that despise what is written in Scripture. And some of their arguments, I understand, I've told you before, if a woman does the same work a man does, she ought to make the same money that he makes, because bread is no cheaper for her than it is for him at the grocery store. I believe that. There's no doubt about it. But God, having made the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, the male and the female, it's important that we understand that these two stuck together through all of their trials. And if you're willing to do that, You always have a marriage. You always have a family. You stand before people and we say for better or for worse, and most people mean only for the better. But what about when worse comes? And I can promise you, when worse comes, it usually comes at an inconvenient time. It usually comes as a surprise. You're sitting there with your wife and you begin to realize she doesn't remember briefly for 30 seconds who you are. Then you realize you're dealing with somebody being attacked by some physical infirmity. Somebody's out on a job and then all of a sudden something terrible happens. Husband's a policeman. Stray bullet goes out and hits him. He's paralyzed now. Good spouse is thinking about how to hold things together. Other spouses are thinking about how fast can I get away. How can we fail to remember ladies who have borne children in this world? Those children grow up and don't respect them. Cain killed his brother. I bet you it broke Eve's heart. No doubt. Yeah. My mother's never even liked when my siblings get into fights. As adults, I don't mean physical fights. I mean arguments and stuff where people go months or days or weeks without speaking. We cannot fail to remember those ladies who've given birth to children and raised them a certain way, and then when they get older, the children go a different direction. As I heard one lady say to me, she said, "Pastor, when the kids are just little toddlers, they step all over your feet, but when they become adults, they step all over your heart sometimes." We don't ever want to forget about the ladies who've taken second jobs at times just so their children could be involved in activities in school. How many times have you seen that? Here's a lady unable to have what she could consider any kind of life of her own, but she had to work two and three jobs just to make sure that her kid could play basketball or baseball or a summer program so that her kid wouldn't feel left out. And they go through this sometimes without nary a thank you. Can't ever forget about ladies like that. Women who've had to start over after divorce, wondering how they'd ever make it. To begin life over again. And many times the ladies have not wanted to start over, but they were married to essentially a man that was no good and just wouldn't do right. And because he wouldn't do right now, her whole world has been turned upside down. Had been a stay-at-home mom. Now she finds herself back out there trying to find a job to take care of one or more kids. We don't want to forget about the ladies that work 40 and 50 hours a week without help or with little help, and yet they still try to come home and cook and clean. Eve, how in the world did you survive this? You had a husband, and God said, "You're in charge of the garden." And when you were deceived, you turned around and gave him the apple. He joined right into the sin with you. And then when you finally gave birth to children, the first two that you had, they didn't like each other. One ended up in the grave and the other one is wandering around. That can't be easy to know you've got a kid somewhere on planet Earth and yet you can't utter a word to him or can't say anything to him. How many ladies live like that? Haven't spoken to a son or a daughter in 30 years. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just simply saying that even with all of that, Eve was able to maintain a relationship with God and keep her faith in God to the point that when she gave birth again, she named the child on the basis of what God has done for her. Yeah. Then, of course, there are some women that have had to be both mom and dad to their kids because dad was absent. Or maybe dad was present, but he was still absent. You see? These things are important when we consider the women in Scripture that God used. God has always had a special affection for women. I told you before, women are half the population on the planet. This is why we should do everything we can to lift them up and use them in the body of Christ. Unlike some denominations, I'm not of the opinion that the only thing a woman can do in a church is cook and clean. Some churches don't let a woman vote. They won't let a woman sing. They won't let a woman preach. They won't let a woman ask a question. A woman is to be seen and not heard. That is unbiblical. Scripture says in Christ, there's no male. There's no female. Paul in Corinthians speaks about women in the church that pray and prophesy. Think about Miriam. Here's a woman gifted of God supernaturally who prophesied. The sister of Moses, and she was used by God. A woman. God in a woman. We need to encourage women. You can do great things for God if you believe, and if you don't allow somebody to talk you out of believing that God can do extraordinary things with you. Jane Daoud is one of my favorite lady preachers back in the 50s. She spent a lot of years in the Middle East as a missionary preaching the gospel. She was born and raised in Dallas, Texas. She was a little girl. She went to a little tiny Pentecostal church. She said one day that preacher said to all the girls in there, "You can do great things for God if you just believe." She thought to herself as a little girl, "What can I ever do for God?" She was walking home from church one day. She saw a few other little kids out there playing. That next Sunday, she brought 14 little girls to church, or children to church. Whole time she was in that church, she was talking to them young people. When she got older, she wanted to give her heart to God. She said, "Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to do missions. I want to do missions." Well, of course, she wanted to get married, but she didn't feel like there was anybody in her area that she was interested in. She applied in her denomination. Her denomination said, "You can't go on missions because you're too young. Even though you have a degree, you're too young. We just don't want a single woman out there in the Middle East." She said, "I know God told me to go." She went. She went out there, held wonderful meetings in Egypt, Ethiopia, and different places. And even while she was in Egypt, you know what happened while she was out there? Fell in love with a young man in Egypt. And while she was there, God worked it out where those two lovebirds could be united in matrimony. And for more than 50 years, they preached the gospel together. I'm sure she could have gotten married here in the States, but God's plan for her was out there on that field, that missions field. See? You never know what God will do for you until you step out in faith and you trust God. I tell young people all the time when they talk to me about not having money and being broke, I said, "I've been there, have a t-shirt from that valley, got a cup." But one thing I do know, you can be broke anywhere on the planet. Be broke where they got jobs then. They have jobs. But then on the other hand, you can also believe and trust God that he will guide you and he'll direct your steps. Miriam prophesied and she was used of God. We're still talking about her. Rahab was a former prostitute. Her entire family was saved because of a deal she negotiated with the spies. And I think there are a lot of people that are saved today because of wonderful mothers and humble grandmothers. Maybe in your own family, your grandmother was of tremendous influence. You think about your great-grandmother or a sister or somebody that was of some kind of influence on you. And when you consider that, you can't help but praise God because the family was saved because of one lady. See, just one. Esther saved a nation. You said, "Well, Pastor, I don't think a woman ought to get involved with politics." Well, thank God Esther didn't believe that. She stuck her nose right in the middle of the king's business and said, "Look, this is what's going on." She was called to the kingdom for such a time as this. You can do great things for God if you simply will trust God. Let me start finishing this up. But the spiritual mothers are important also. You know, Tiff and I don't have any children, and I pastor a number of ladies who don't have kids. But Tiff and I have a spiritual mom who we meet up with every year down in Dallas, Texas. And every time 300 or 400 preachers get together, she always wants to sit with us. She's a popular lady, has written a lot of books, and her stuff is always in, is probably in every bookstore, Christian bookstore you go to. But never had any children. But she's given more than 55 years of her life to preaching the gospel around the world with her husband when he was yet alive. She's got spiritual children everywhere, some of which I've met. When my wife and I travel, it's embarrassing how well they treat us. We land in Africa. Nobody calls her Tiffany. Her name immediately is Mama Bishop. Mama Bishop. Them little girls love her. No matter where she goes, they just crowd around her and just want to sit and talk with her about the things of God, about America, about the church. God blessed mankind when he gave us women. It's no doubt. And we degrade God's design and diminish the value of a woman when we try to distort the image that God has made for women. I see a man walking around in a dress and in heels. So you're diminishing the value of a woman. I hear about a man trying to take pills, hormone pills, because he wants to develop himself in the manner that a lady blossoms and buds. I say, once again, here's a distortion of God's design and people degrading what God has given to us. Ladies, you mean everything to us. This world wouldn't exist without you. And on this day, certainly, you're saluted. Eve, the mother of all living, was the wife of Adam and stuck with him through thick and thin. And God will do wonderful things for you if you continue to trust him and believe him. Let's stand this morning. I don't know what you may be passing through, but lady, I want you to know you ought to have dignity and value that comes from the Word of God, because the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I hope and pray all of you hear from your kids today, because there will be a lot of parents in America who won't hear from their kids at all. But every time you get a phone call or every time you get a letter, be thankful. Every time you can get a hug, be thankful. Because you know as well as I do, we only have our mothers for a season. And once mama, once the wife is gone, all we have left is a memory. But right now, we have one another, and we're happy to have that. Reach out there, grab the hand of the person that's next to you. We want everybody to have a wonderful and a blessed day. You ladies are special, special. Oh, my. Heavenly Father, it's truly amazing how you took from a rib, or took a rib and from a rib made a woman. I'm sure Adam was startled by the one you brought to him. And Father, we know that even today, there are many things that our spouses and moms do that leave us scratching our heads. But Father, we're so grateful for the blessing of having them in our lives. So Lord, we pray today that all across this nation, there would be people that would appreciate the ladies and love them. Father, we thank you for the ones that are mentioned in the scripture that have become an example for so many of us And we can point to them and remember their faith and how they trusted you. They proclaimed your word at the resurrection.